You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Gracious Father, thank you for this day, for your mercies and your grace given to us anew and afresh each day. Turn us to you now as we behold you. Show us your back. Let us see you in the places you want to be found. Open our ears and our eyes. We humbly and boldly pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, loosely, I wasn't given this text by Will or Margot, but I know they're going through Exodus, and so I thought, I'll take this chance to kind of dive into one of my favorite texts out of Exodus, this really odd, cryptic back and forth between Moses, who at one point earlier is talking to God face to face. This is right after the golden calf, which maybe get into that in Exodus 32, and then Exodus 33 shows up, and Moses is talking to God face to face. And then Israel had done all of its idolatry and apostasy of, you know, just sort of basically telling Moses, you weren't here, so we needed something tangible and real. So, you know, we said, you know, Aaron, give us a calf. This is a good place to start. Exodus 32, which is the chapter before what we're looking at in Exodus 33, the golden calf. I don't want to assume anybody remembers or knows this story. Aaron, who is the older brother of Moses, is left in charge because Moses goes up Mount Sinai to meet with God. Moses goes up and God comes down. It's very dramatic. Thunder, lightning, very frightening, very, very fun. All that's going on, but he's gone. Moses is nowhere to be found. He was like, I'll be back. You know, and he's like, when? Where are you? And so everybody starts to wonder, is he coming back? Maybe he died. What's going on? So they go to Aaron, the older brother. That's playing it up a little bit, too much psychology going on, but it's kind of fun. And so Aaron's just like, well, what do y'all want to do? And they're like, you know, we want a God. We want something tangible. Since Moses isn't here, we need to know what's going on. Hey, Richard. And so he said, give us a God that we can follow. And everybody's dressed up. And he says, well, take off all your earrings, take off all your jewelry and all that, and give them to me. Give them to Aaron. He throws them into the fire. One of the great sub-creation lines, you know, God creates, and then we are all sub-creators. We just do things with the stuff that God gave us. He said, I don't know. This is when Moses comes back, and Moses is mad, and his anger is burning hot. Moses says, what were you doing? He says, they wanted a God, and so they could follow. And so I said, give me your gold, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. It's a great line in the Old Testament. I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf, this golden calf, which Moses then, for lots of reasons, takes when he's mad, and he grinds it up into the gold powder, and he mixes it with water, and he makes everybody drink it, which is really, I don't know, that makes me laugh. So Moses is having just the worst time with Israel. And then it shows up, turning the page, into Exodus 33, which is the chapter we're landing in. Moses, the friend of God, who would speak to God face to face, is now in the position of being an intermediary between God and his people. Moses is fed up with them. And God, for lots of reasons that God knows, comes around and says things like, you know, you can go, but I'm not going to go with you. You can go, I'll send an angel. I'll send a messenger to go with you. And that's where we're going to pick it up here in this part of Exodus 33. A really great story. And then we'll watch a little bit of a clip from This Is Us, you know, the tearjerk show of the last 15 years. But it's a great word about imputation and where we're headed. And then I hope to look at a couple, if we have time, of kind of parenting principles that come out of the text. That's kind of where we're hoping to go. So with that, let's read this part of Exodus 33. Verses 12 through 23. That's the setup where Golden Calf is the chapter before, and now Moses is interceding or mediating between God and Israel. And so Moses says to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. Almost as an add-on. And then he, the Lord, said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then Moses said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us that we are distinct, and I and your people, from every other people on the face of this earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses said, please, show me your glory. And he, the Lord, and the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So what's going on? Lots going on. Try to cut this down a little bit. So Moses, I mean, one of the first things we can take from this, the boldness with which he approaches God, at personal fear, at personal risk. I mean, he's pretty bold here, isn't he? I mean, he's coming to God and telling God kind of what to do. I mean, this kind of impious tone. Moses said, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not told me anything else. You've not let me know who you're going to send with me, and yet you said, I know you by name. But and you have found favor in my sight, the Lord, as it were, speaking to Moses. But Moses is not having it. If I have found favor in your sight, show me now your ways that I may know you to find in order to find favor in your sight. Consider this people, this nation, this gathered people. You did this. This is your people. And then the Lord says a word, and it doesn't seem to do what the word was intended to do. And the Lord said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. His response, not very restful, not very calm. In fact, he takes it almost like a question. Moses takes it, I got to circle back about the I will give. Hello. My presence, this is God. It sounds like a promise, doesn't it? My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. It's like Moses heard it as a question, as a judgment, like, shall my presence go with you? Shall I give you rest? Because Moses answers the question that God didn't ask. And he, Moses, if your presence will not go with me, and God just said, my presence will go with you. But he hears it. If your presence does not go with me, do not bring us up from here. If you're not going with us, don't send us out. Leave us here to die. There are things worse than death. Leave us alone if you're not going to go with us. For how shall it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us that we are distinct, I and your people, from any other people on the face of the earth? And then the Lord, God himself, says to Moses, the very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. So here's God, the first word, the second word. After the first word, Moses' response, if you don't go with us, leave us to die. The second word, Moses' response, please show me your glory. What's the difference between those two words that God speaks to Moses? Or better, what's the difference between the two ways those words fall on Moses' ear? Come back to that. Holy. Sanctified. A holy people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people that are distinct and who are called out and who are marked by God. That's what all this is talking about. When Moses correctly is saying, if you don't go with us, if you're not present, if you're not near, if you're not Emmanuel, God with us, then we're nothing. holiness in that determination, sanctification, if you want to put a big word on that, is completely dependent upon proximity. The sanctifying agent is God. The nearer we are to God, that is what determines holiness, sanctification, our set-apartness, our distinctness. And Moses knows that. If you don't go with us, we're nothing. Because if you stay here and I walk over here, well, now I'm less and less and less distinct. If I'm not close to you, then if you're not with us, if we have no presence, then we're nothing. Now it turns back. These two different words. And the Lord speaks, it sounds like a promise. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Doesn't hear, is not heard like a promise. It is heard like a judgment, like a statement of the opposite. If your presence will not go with me, don't bring us up. Speaks the same thing. The very thing you have spoken, I will do, for I have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Lord, show me your glory. So, quickly, I've got to do this fast. What's the difference here? The effect that the word is having. This is going to be one of the big walkouts, getting down to a parenting principle, and we're going to watch This Is Us from this. What effect does the word have on the hearer? That's the determinative question. Related to the presence of the Holy Spirit, that adjective, holy, the holifying spirit, the one who makes things distinct and set apart and unique and different, reserved for a particular purpose, a people reserved for God, set apart, selected, loved, elected, changed, turned, etc., etc., etc. When the Holy Spirit is present, doing the word, the work of the word, we call that the gospel. If that word fulfills the promise of God, I will be with you. You will be my people, and I will be your God. When that word, by the Holy Spirit's work, is heard as judgment, a diagnostic word, a word that turns us in clear eyes to see my need, my separation from Him, the effects of sin, the turning away from God and creating the golden calf. Give me a God that I can see and taste and touch. That's the word of the law. The first word, although it looks like a promise, the Holy Spirit turns it first to a word of law, where Moses says to the word, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And Moses, if your presence will not go with me, don't bring us up. He's still panicked. He hasn't heard yet. The promise. God slows him down. This very thing you have spoken, I will do. My child, I'm not leaving. I'm with you. Lo, I am with you always, he would say later, until the end of the age. You have found favor in my sight. I know you by name. Last thing, and then we'll do This Is Us and some other stuff. You have found favor in my sight. How? What did Moses do? What's intrinsic in Moses that God looks upon and says, aha, right there. That's what I want. His cowardice? His duplicity? His burning hot with anger? Was that somehow a righteous anger, the chapter before? You know, I don't think so. God doesn't find first the thing in Moses, which God deems favorable or graceful. God doesn't say, aha, that's the thing that I want. One of the great, great poetic words. The love of God does not find, but creates the thing that is pleasing to it. So before God finds favor, he loves favor into existence, from nothing into something, an imputed word, a worded word that brings into being the thing that was not. Paul's great word in Romans 4. The thing that did not exist, God said, let me find something favorable in Moses. And he imputes it. He calls it into being. He puts it into space and time in a real and tangible way, an experienced way. And he says to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight. I have found favor in you because I created it. I loved your unloveliness into something lovely. And now, Moses, I know you. I know you by name. And then it makes sense. Because otherwise, how in the world does Moses leap to show me your glory? Well, now, what a word. If Moses felt that, and it lands on Moses, I know you, Moses, and with you I am well pleased. Well, then, like Peter at the Transfiguration, if we remember that story in the Synoptics, where in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where Peter is given to see the Lord in all of his glory with Moses and also with Elijah. And Peter says something like, it is good to be here. This is okay. Let's just stay here. Let's build three dwellings. Let's tabernacle here for a while. Something like that. Lord, show me your glory. And then God says, no. No, I'm not going to do it. But I will do this. I will make all my goodness pass before. And there's so much in these words. They're all laden, but we don't have time. All my goodness will pass before you and will proclaim. My goodness will pass and proclaim before you my name, the Lord, Yahweh. I am, I am, I am. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Grace and mercy embodied in this I am and the goodness that will pass before you. But you won't see it frontally. I'll pass by, and in the gracious act, I'll cover you in the world. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. This is Rock of Ages, the hymn. I'll hide you in the cleft, and once I've passed by, then I'll remove my hand, and you can see my back. This is what we call a theology of the cross. I'm just going to leap into it. Where we don't see God frontally. We don't see God's glory in the absolute, unearthed, one way sometimes it's called, in its nude sense, where God unclothed, where we see him completely in his godness. Can't do it. It says, but I'll show you my back. And what does that mean? In the places where we don't expect to find God, show me your glory, radiance, success, power, doing backflips in heaven, you know, separating light from dark and putting stars and holding them up, upholding them by the word of your power and all those great things. God says, no, I'm going to show you in things like changing a diaper or in the midst of death or hanging on a cross, in the midst of wondering what I'm going to do in this sort of sandwiched middle that I find myself. Torn between work and parents and children, need, need, need. There's nothing left to go around. Where is God? And he wants to say, I'm right there. Right there. At the end of your rope, that's where my office is. That's where I, God, go to work, is when you're at the bottom. When you're at the end. When you have nothing left. And this is what Moses, here, as he's telling this story, calls, that's God's backside. There's a hole in the way to put it. It's not quite where I thought this was going to go, but let's watch This Is Us. Here's the power of love shown in the power of words. That's one of the little echoes that I pull out there. Where the emphasis here is that part of what I just told of the theological word is imputation. Great word. Dean Pinter has kind of brought Greek back into our common lexicon. The word logos, a lot of us will know that, is the Greek word for word. So the logos of God, the word of God, the logos became flesh and dwelled among us. The verb form of that, to be worded, as it were, you know, Fitzsimmons Allison, thanks be to God. The word for that, for imputation, is logizomai, the verb form of logos. So in English, we would say something that doesn't come across well. And then God worded existence into being. And God worded loveliness where love was not. And then he God worded loveliness so that he could find it. So he could say, ah, there, you're my beloved. I love the loveliness which now exists. Because how does God create? By the word, by the logos. And so he words it into being. This word appears like 8 times in Romans 4, if you want to go look. This is where Paul backs up the truck on this, and it was reckoned to him, it was worded to him as righteousness. Not something that was intrinsic in him, in Abraham. He brought it into being. As an echo, something like seeing in a mirror, as parents, here's the faith and family part. Think about the power of our words, the effect of the word, because that's also here. Whatever it was that's going on, when God speaks the first time, it doesn't seem to have the effect I thought it was going to have. God gives the promise to Moses in verse 14, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I will rest you. And Moses, it's not a restful word. He stays panicked. And then the second time, the word has a different effect. So what word, what effect is your word having? If you think of the word form, for instance, we're trying to form our children, and we're given the place to form our children, to develop them. You could just look at this in lots of ways. Is it a deforming word? Is it an informing word? What is it, a formative word? How is this word forming or deforming, informing, performing? What's the performance that my word is having on my children? One example of this is in this clip from This Is Us, to set it up a little bit, because I got to bounce around. This is in the part where the triplets are all children. And what's her name, the girl? Katie girl, that's what he calls her. He catches her singing into a tape recorder. She doesn't like the way she looks. She's overweight. She thinks she's ugly. She's very insecure. And so she just goes off on him. Don't do that anymore. I don't look like the way you think I look. And he comes back and he apologizes and she says, you know, you just need to like grow up, Dad. I'm not that little girl anymore. It's okay. You know, life happens. Just let me be alone and separated. And then she watches the tape. She comes in and he sees her looking at her in a particular way, face to face, in the mirror. And you see it. She just starts rewinding, going back and back and back and back, because she can't get enough of watching her dad look at her this way. And then she comes in and it's like Alabama football for some of us, or Auburn, whatever your team is. He's all into the Super Bowl. It's Super Bowl Sunday. But he turns off the TV. That's where I wouldn't have done it. I'd be like, to my shame, to my shame. But he turns off the TV. He's like, Katie girl, what is it? You know, and he's like, don't stop. Because we're going to watch this. I'm just telling you what you're about to watch. She says, don't stop. Don't stop what? Don't stop looking at me in the way that you think I am. I need that. I need to know that you think I'm lovely. That's going to love me into something that's not. It's going to love something into being, into existence, that I think is absent. So that's what we're about to watch. So with that, we might just end on this. Does anybody know this clip? Anybody remember it? Totally ripping this off, by the way. There's a good book upstairs. I have no idea how to say his name. Luke Kajong or something. It's a book called Sinner Saint. We're going to give it to the newcomers, the inquirers. It's really good. And he use this. I read it this summer, I think, and I was like, I wonder if I'm going to do that. And then here, I'm doing it now. So,
I'm going to get out of my head and into my heart. Going to find all the strength that I had from the start. I know if I just stay strong. Yeah, I know if I just hang on, I'm gonna find where I belong. Dad!
No, keep going. I almost got the whole thing.
Dad, I told you I don't want to be on camera.
This was just for you. Look, come on. I thought that You know, if you saw how great you were, you'd reconsider sending in a video.
Thanks, as if this isn't stressful enough.
Oh, come on, you can't be mad at me today. All right, it's Super Bowl Sunday. Yeah, sure, take her side.
6 times.
Thank you. Okay. Game must start. Kate, I'm sorry. I know I shouldn't have done that. But it would break my heart if you didn't want to be on camera because you don't realize how beautiful
Dad,
you are.
Dad, stop. Just... You saying stuff like that to me was fine when I was a kid. But I'm older now and I don't see myself the way you see me. You know, no one else sees me that way either. So, you saying it all the time? It just hurts.
Okay.
No, Dad. I need you to stop, okay?
Okay. Alright, just wait till I get some sandpaper before you put anything.
Wait, get nowhere.
Found out that soap?
But community.
Ship, so this means more room for us, right?
I watched the tape.
Okay.
Don't ever stop. Don't stop trying to make me see myself the way you see me. Is it cool if we go to Molly's house, actually?
And that's how it usually happens. A parenting moment of the century, and it's like, burp. Can I leave? I had other things to say, but the power of words. Remaining watchful. Sober-minded. Calling a thing what it is. A little comment. I think these moments in a childhood don't happen. This is not a weekly thing. Once, maybe twice in a childhood, I think you'll have a shot like this. There's nothing scientific about that. It's just kind of anecdotal, my own sense of things and how things work. But constantly being aware of what's the power of love is expressed in the power of words. It's this word. Informing or deforming? Is this word creating? Is it constitutive of love? Or is it a word that's judgment and destructive and tearing down? Because there's a time for both. There is, but making sure you don't get those, don't cross the streams, Ray. That's a Ghostbusters reference, but that's okay. Let's pray. Gracious God, take this time humbly and feebly offered, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, do the work with it that you would that you want to do. Free us to see things clearly. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.